And if nothing else, it'll help me get to where I'm going. So there are seven feasts that God prescribed in the Word for Israel to take place. Four of those were in the spring, three were in the fall. In my big picture planning of this, we were supposed to get the first fruits today, since today is the first day or the festival feast of first fruits, but obviously we're not going to get there. Hopefully we're going to get the unleavened bread, but the four spring feasts were Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks, or what we call Pentecost, and the fall ones, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacle. I got to get used to where I got to click at. I think I went two clicks there. What was the purpose of these feasts? There was a twofold purpose of the feast that God gave. One was that they would remember what God had done for them as the children of Israel. Remembering what God has done for you in the past is always a good way to build that confidence of what he did in the past, he's going to keep doing in the future. But the second and more important reason for these feasts was to prepare them for the Messiah who was going to come. As they were going through the feast, even as Carol was talking about, they should have seen Christ and his work on the cross that was being symbolized by the various feasts they went through, especially the four spring feasts. The four spring feasts were fulfilled by Christ in his first coming, and as we'll talk about eventually, the three fall feasts will be at his second coming when they will be fulfilled. And I'm going through these pretty quick, so hopefully if I'm going too quick, let me know. The four spring feasts are really about the individual and dealing with sin. The three fall feasts will be about Israel and redemption of the nation of Israel and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. These twofold work or the twofoldness of the feast really reflect the twofold roles of Christ. Christ is not only the King of David, he's also the priest of Israel after the order of Melchizedek. And he has to be the order of Melchizedek because he's not from the tribe of Levi, and more specifically from his lineage is both for Mary and Joseph was David. It was not from Aaron in the tribe of Levi. Therefore, he's a priest like Melchizedek that we meet in the Old Testament in, I think it's Israel, or Israel, Genesis 13. And again, this is a quick review, so we go through this stuff. So the first feast that the Jews were to celebrate in the spring is Passover. And it started on the 10th of the month when they picked out their sacrificial lamb. That was the first order of business. And what I am looking to do with these spring feasts is to see how Christ fulfilled them. What did Christ do on each day of the spring feast? So the Passover actually started on the 10th when they picked their Passover lamb. And what did Jesus do on the 10th of Nisan, which was the month that they celebrated in 32 A.D., the year we believe Christ was crucified? Nisan 10 would have been what we call Palm Sunday, when Christ triumphantly entered Jerusalem. And what he was actually doing was presenting himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He was their sacrifice. The triumphant entry was really presenting himself to the nation as their lamb, their Passover lamb, because that's what they would have been doing on that day. He was obviously without blemish, the perfect Lamb of God. While the lamb was selected on the 10th, the sacrifice of the lamb didn't take place until the 14th, as prescribed in the Old Testament. And during that time, the reason for the delay was to examine that lamb fully. That lamb had to prove itself to be totally blameless. Otherwise, it wasn't eligible to be sacrificed. So, what did Jesus do, or what happened to Jesus between the 10th and the 14th? Well, if you follow through in the scriptures, he was examined very closely by all of the religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they all examined him to see if they could find fault. And their purpose was to do what? Destroy him. They were trying to find some way that they could discredit the Son of God. And unfortunately, or fortunately, I guess you would say for us, unfortunately for them, no matter what way they tried to trick him or find fault in him, they couldn't. And not only did they question him and try to find fault in him, even Pilate, the government the Roman government, could not find fault, because we read in Luke 23:14, Pilate says, "I find no fault in this man." So everybody examined him. No one found fault with him. He is the perfect lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So that's where we left off last week, or just about there. Actually, we got a little bit of this slide. So on the 14th day of the month, Exodus prescribes that the Passover lamb was to be slain. And I'll get to that shortly. So on the 14th of the month, they were to slay the lamb, and then they had to put the blood over the doorpost, the lintels, in order to prevent the angel of death from entering that house and killing their firstborn. What was Jesus doing the first day on the 14th? And as we talked about last week, and this is where I left off last week, we run into a little bit of an issue when we come to this, because it appears, at least by a cursory reading of the Synoptic Gospels and John, that they don't agree on what actually happened. And the real question is, when you go through these things, is where's the Last Supper? And what is the Last Supper? They all agree, all four Gospels agree, that Jesus was buried on Friday, Nisan 15. They all agree that he rose on Sunday, Nisan 17. What they don't agree on is the Last Supper. Or at least from what we read, they don't agree in this. And this is where I think I left you off last week. A bad place to leave someone off at. But what we want to look at is, what did he do, and how can we get these two chronologies to line up? And there's two things that make this a little bit difficult that we have to keep in mind as we're going through this. First thing is how the Jewish day runs. A Jewish day runs from dusk to dusk. And therefore, when we talk about, and I'm going to use the terms Nisan for the most part. And by the way, that it's not necessarily, as Carol reminded me last week, always going to be in the month of Nisan. The way Easter is determined, whether you're aware of it or not, is the first full moon after the spring equinox. And that's why it moves from year to year. This year, the full moon was just this past week, last couple days, and it's right after the spring equinox, so Easter's extremely early. If the full moon could be up to 28 days later, therefore you could have it in the middle of April some years. Just, it's all based on the full moon. In any case, I'm going to use the terms Nisan a lot, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because it's easier for us to think in that terms. In the year 32 AD, again, when we believe Christ was crucified, Nisan 14 would have been starting at Wednesday dusk, running till Thursday dusk. So we're talking about Wednesday through Thursday, and Thursday through Friday, which is Nisan 15. The second thing that confuses this, and this is what we didn't really talk about much last week, is the confusion that existed over the terms Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Although first fruits wasn't as big an issue as Passover and unleavened bread. We're going to go to the scriptures shortly and look at a couple of these things, but technically, if we go purely technically, Passover would take place on Nisan 14 and 15. On Nisan 14, late in the day, you would sacrifice the lamb. You would then eat that lamb after dusk on Nisan 15. So it sort of spanned the 2 days. Technically, the Passover itself was Nisan 15. But you slayed the lamb on the 14th. Unleavened bread was a seven-day feast that would start with the Passover meal. Therefore, it would run from the 15th to the 21st of Nisan, and again, 32 A.D. First fruits, which we'll talk about next week, hopefully, would have been Sunday or Nisan 17. So that's technically the way it should have been worked out. And what we looked at last week is this chart that actually shows the way John and the Synoptic Gospels disagree, or at least where they disagree. And while I'm saying Nisan 14 is Thursday, recognize that Nisan 14 actually started Wednesday evening. And according to John, the Gospel of John, which is pretty clear, usage of the dates, Last Supper took place on Wednesday evening, which would have been the beginning of Nisan 14. The trial and the crucifixion of Christ took place during the day of Thursday. And after dusk on Thursday, he would have been buried. Shortly after he buried, the Jews would have celebrated the Passover. If you go to the Synoptic Gospels, they say that the Last Supper, or they seem to say the Last Supper, was the Passover meal. And if that's true, then the Passover would have been eaten and the Last Supper would have been Friday, which really, again, is Thursday evening. The trial and everything takes place on Nisan 15, Friday, and he's buried or crucified, and he would have had to have been put in the tomb before dusk, because he had to be buried on the 15th, because they all agree on that. So there's, frankly, there's not a whole lot of difference between the two, but there is some slight difference between the two different accounts. So how do we go about trying to reconcile these things? Because it seems like there's a conflict. And a couple of questions is, does it matter? In some ways it doesn't. There's no important doctrinal thing involved here, although there is the issue of, are the scriptures inerrant? If you would go to any of our liberal seminaries, they would tell you that this is one of the proofs that the Bible was not inspired, it's not inerrant, it's just a good book. Frankly, there's not a whole lot of difference between the Bible and the Quran. They're both good books, they have some good sayings, they help you out in life. While there's no major doctrine, there is inerrancy of Scripture is involved in this. If Luke, Matthew, and John, or Luke, Matthew, and Mark, I'm having a Rick Perry moment. What are the three Gospels? Let me do it in order. Matthew, Mark, and Luke disagree with John, then are the Scriptures really inerrant? So while there's no major doctrine, there is inerrancy of Scripture. So I'm going to advocate, there's very godly men on both sides who have argued this on both sides. And I don't know if any of you took the time to read any of these arguments last week. I personally believe John's gospel is the correct one, and I'm going to share some reasons why. The two most important reasons to me is, and I don't know where the bread is. Is the bread going around, or did it get stuck someplace? What's that? No, I don't need any yet. I might need some later on. But any case, the two most important reasons for me believing John is right is, first of all, it agrees with the Old Testament festival. And one of the things that's clear if you study the Scriptures is Jesus Christ was fulfilling the Scriptures every dot and tittle he was fulfilling. He would have known the dates without any doubt of what was supposed to happen during the Feast of Passover. He knew he was the Passover lamb, and he would have been fulfilling them to the letter. Second reason that I would I tend to lean this way is in all four Gospels, when it talks about Jesus Christ dipping bread into the sauce to identify Judas as his betrayer, and all four Gospels have that account, they use the same word in all four, arton, which is the Greek word for the bread that Carol passed out. And that bread that passed out was leavened bread. And during the Passover, they would only have been eating unleavened bread, which is should have been as azumos. If they should have used azumos, if he was dipping unleavened bread, the word azumos should have been used. A couple other things I want to say. Then, well, what do we do with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who basically say some verses there? I'm going to read some verses to you that. We'll look at some verses where it essentially says that this was the Passover when they're talking about the Last Supper. Luke 22, and I'm tending to look at Luke because Luke was an historian. Everything he wrote in both the book of Acts and in the gospel was dated with a lot of first century events, so you could very easily prove his chronologies. He was very thorough in documenting dates in his writings to make it something that could be verified by history. I could look at Matthew and Mark and basically the same thing. But one of the things that you can't help but come away from is the way they use the terms. Luke 22:1, which is the introduction to the chapter where the Last Supper is, says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." One of the things you see right away, what's he doing? He's equating Passover and unleavened bread as being the same thing. They're not. They were two completely different feasts, and they shouldn't be done that way. Matthew and Mark actually say the same thing, basically. "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you wish that we should prepare the Passover?'" Now think about that. When's the first day of unleavened bread? It's Nisan 15. That's when it starts. When was the Passover eaten? The very beginning of Nisan 15. When is he saying this, the disciples saying this to Jesus? They're saying this during the day of Friday. Oh no, let me think about it. Yeah, they're saying this during the day of Friday. What's wrong with the way he's saying this? He's telling them to go prepare a Passover that they ate the night before. Right? They would have eaten the Passover Thursday night. This is Friday during the day. He's telling them to go prepare the Passover. You can't do that. They've already eaten it. What you see is they use the terms synonymously that aren't synonymous. I'm not sure what the first day of, they considered the first day, when I say they, Matthew and Mark, what they were thinking was the first day of unleavened bread was, but it certainly wasn't technically the right first day. The first day was Nisan 15. For all we know, it could have been the 10th when they picked the Passover lamb. They use the terms interchangeably. If you look at Acts 12, 3 and 4, this is a year later, most likely, they do this. Luke does the same thing, where he equates Passover and unleavened bread as being the same thing. What's clear from Scripture, if you look at it in throughout Scripture, that the Synoptic Gospels are not using the technical dates for these feasts. They're kind of just mixing up, which is common in first century writings. It was not unusual for people to mix these things up and call them all the same thing. The second part that goes with this in resolving this conflict is The Passover was one of three feasts that all Jewish men over the age of 12 were required to attend. Go to the temple and worship. The number of people coming to Jerusalem in the first century AD was so high, or so many, because while only the men were required, it was not uncommon for the whole family to come. You remember the gospel accounts of Jesus and his family. In fact, Jesus gets lost at one of the feasts. He didn't have to come, but he did. And the population of Jerusalem would swell to such great numbers, and there'd be so many people coming, that it became physically impossible by the first century AD for all of the lambs to be sacrificed on the 14th. So they were forced, by the sheer numbers, to start the slaughtering of lambs on the 13th. Passover, by the first century AD, actually was a two-day ceremony. Depending on your rank and privilege, you may have to have celebrated the Passover on the 13th into the 14th rather than the 14th into the 15th, just because they couldn't sacrifice all the lambs in one day. There were too many people coming to the feast. Whoa. How many of you, went two clicks there, got a little trigger happy. How many of you have celebrated Christmas dinner on a day other than 25th? I would say most of my married life I've done that at least, or in fact I've celebrated multiple Christmas dinners. And we called them Christmas dinners, but they weren't necessarily always on the 25th. It's really no different what was happening in the first century. The official Passover was on Nisan 15. And the high priest and the Jewish, the Sanhedrin, would have celebrated it on Nisan 15th, which really means the 14th and the 15th. But that doesn't mean that all the Jews were going to celebrate it on the 14th and the 15th. And what did they say about the Galileans when Jesus Christ was early in his ministry and he was just starting out, and someone said, "Where's this prophet from? He's from Galilee." What did they say? Can anything good come from Galilee? What do you think in the pecking order of getting your lamb sacrificed where the Galileans fell? They weren't going to get it on the 14th. They weren't going to get it on the official thing. So it's very likely that the Galileans often celebrated it on the 13th into the 14th because they were forced to by their prejudice of those days. I think what the Gospels are going on here is John refers to the official Passover. If you read the Gospel of John as AJ clearly pointed out, I want to call him JJ. I have to stop and think about this because I don't call him JJ again. It's AJ. I have JJ on my mind right now, I guess. Anyways, as J.J., now I said it, A.J. clearly pointed out in the lessons he was teaching us from the Gospel of John, you can't read the Gospel of John and not come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was God. It's so clearly presented, especially in the Greek, as A.J. was teaching us, that Jesus Christ presented himself in the Gospel of John as God. He was equivalent. He was equal. That's really was the heart of what I took. AJ was teaching us, and John would have dealt with the official dates because he was God presenting himself as a Passover lamb. The Synoptic Gospels, it wasn't as important for them to refer to the official Passover, and they were referring, I believe, to a Passover. Whether Jesus Christ and that, but whether the Last Supper was a Jewish celebration, Carol was talking about the celebration they did every week. That a typical fellowship meal would be very hard to distinguish from the Passover. The biggest difference would be the bread, whether you ate leavened or unleavened bread. It could have been a fellowship meal that in retrospect, the apostles believe was their Passover. It could have been their Passover because they, being Galileans, they were forced to have their, celebrate their Passover a day early. No matter which one of those two scenarios you take, you come to the conclusion that the Synoptic Gospels never use the terms Passover, unleavened bread in their technical correct format. They're always using it loosely, like we would say Christmas dinner. Christmas dinner doesn't mean much of anything to most of you because you could eat that any day. I've had Christmas dinner as late as the 29th and probably as early as the 20th or something like that. I mean, you guys are in the same boat, I would imagine. If you're married, you're almost guaranteed you're going to have more than one Christmas dinner, right? Or whatever you call it. So I think that the easiest way to resolve these things is to look at it from the standpoint that John is using the technical or official holidays for his chronology, and that the Synoptic Gospels are using a rather loose definition of the terms and referring to their Passover, which was celebrated on the 13th and then the 14th. So what actually happened with the Passover? I think Jesus was crucified on the afternoon of the 14th, and was then the trial took place, or took place during the day of the 15th, as was typical, or I shouldn't say as typical, because John says that the high priest wanted to get this over with before the Passover, so they wouldn't be contaminated, and they could, or not contaminated, what do you call it? Unclean, yeah, they wouldn't be unclean for the Passover they were going to celebrate. And Jesus was buried as the Jewish people were beginning their Passover. That actually matches very well with the chronology of John. It's exactly what John says. That is a little bit different, though, than what we commonly believe. What most people believe happened on Good Friday. Good Friday's crucifixion of Christ, right? If you follow John's gospel, he was crucified on Thursday, and I think that's the actual correct chronology. That's when you slayed the Passover lamb. I want to start just one quick thing about unleavened bread, because I don't want to take advantage of the fact that Carol is here. Passover also started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a seven-day feast from the 15th to the 21st. And they were to eat unleavened bread. And for 7 days, it says they were to eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And it was 8 days for some people, and especially in the first century AD, some people celebrated unleavened for 8 days. If you celebrated your Passover on the 13th and then the 14th, which is what we believe, it was an 8-day feast. And it's commonly talked about in the first century AD historical writings that it could be an 8-day feast. In fact, a lot of times it's referred to as an 8-day feast. So even though technically it was seven, it was eight. I want to go through these two reasons and then I'll stop because I know I'm a little bit over. Why were they to celebrate this Feast of Unleavened Bread? There was two reasons given in Scripture. One was to remember how they left in haste from Egypt. The children of Israel didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. The whole purpose of leaven and bread is to make it rise so that it cooks and is nice and fluffy. They were driven out, and they didn't have a chance. But the second reason leaven was important, all through the Scriptures, leaven is a picture of death, decay caused by sin. And on this glorious day of the first fruits, what do we know about the body of Jesus Christ? We sang, He is risen. He rose to prove His victory over death and decay. Next week, hopefully, we'll be able to finish Unleavened Bread and talk about the last three feasts. I should stop here because I know I'm over and some of you might have dinners you want to get cooked. Rick told me I could go as long as I want to. I don't know what type of power Rick has in this church, but he told me I should just keep on teaching. But anyways, we'll stop here. It's interesting that they went through a ritual ceremony, and Carol's going to talk a little bit about that next week, what she has to do with the Jewish Community Center to prepare for unleavened bread. And yet, even though they did all this work, they knew they weren't removing it all. And we'll talk about that and what the unleavened bread was teaching them about the Messiah. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your goodness and grace in providing a perfect sacrifice for us. We thank You that Jesus Christ accepted the role, went to the cross, and paid in full the price for our sins, and that through Him we have life and have it eternally, and we can look forward to that glorious day of being reunited with friends and being with You in heaven, because You have arisen from the grave and purchased our salvation with that victory over sin, decay, and death. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.